The following was at the New Valley meeting the fifth Sunday in May, 1977.
Far from the world, Lord. Let me look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious, almighty Heavenly Father, the maker and the creator of everything that is, the heavens and the earth, and the fullness thereof, and the giver of grace unto thy people, and thou hast chosen in thy Son before the world began, sending forth thy Spirit into their hearts in their own time according to thy eternal will and purpose, bringing them to see and to realize full well that they are dead in trespasses and in sins, and as it was said, that the Gentiles without God and without hope in the world. We come together this morning, Father, feeling to realize that thou hast directed our steps here, and we all here before thee, as the centurion said, to hear whatsoever the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. And we pray thee, O Lord, to take away from us the wanderings of our minds, center them upon the things which are heavenly and things which are divine, giving us grace that we might be led of thy Spirit, both to praise and to adore and exalt thy great and holy name, by contending earnestly for the faith that thou hast once delivered to thy people. We pray thee, O Lord, that thou knowest what we need, what we are in our flesh, and how that we are unable of ourselves to worship, because thou art worshipped only in spirit and in truth, and not with the hands of men, not with the things that seem right to men, but rather through the things that thou hast revealed as being the way that thou art worshipped in spirit and in truth. We pray thee, therefore, O Lord, this morning, if it seems good in thy sight, that thou wilt be with us as we come confessing that we are not worthy, so far as our flesh is concerned, to stand before thee, or even to claim a hope. But if we're not deceived, O Lord, years past with many of us, thou wast pleased to send forth thy Spirit, quickening us to see and to understand that we were dead, and that though we tried as hard as we could try in our flesh, we were not able to worship thee, nor to feel that thou hast had mercy upon us. But unexpectedly, with most of us, O Lord, in the time that thou hast chosen, for we feel to realize that the time period is purposed under the heavens, thou sent forth thy Spirit into our hearts, bringing us out to so great a darkness which we were in our flesh, and we do believe into the marvelous light of the Son of God. For Lord, we realize that thou knowest what each one of us should be about in thy presence, what we stand in need of. We need not try to tell thee what thou oughtest to do, because thou doest thy will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. O Lord, give us grace that we might walk softly before thee, that we might run the race that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. O Lord, thou knowest what poor weak mortals we are. We pray thee, therefore, to forgive us our many sins and to have mercy upon us. And if it is thy will, O Lord, that we might confess our sins before thee and beg of thee in the name of that mediator, the only mediator that thou hast given between thee and us, that we come in his name, pray, thy will be done. O Lord, stir up our pure mind by way of remembrance of the things that thou hast given to us, of the things that thou, Lord, hast revealed in our hearts, making us to come when we feel to stand in the presence of the only true and the living God, the God of heaven and of earth. What are we poor, hell-deserving sinners that we should come begging for mercy? We come therefore begging, O Lord, in the name of Jesus, that mediator. Not that our will be done, but that thy will be done. And that we be reconciled in whatever state and condition we are in our flesh, or even in the spirit of our God, that we might be satisfied to know and to realize so well that thou doest all things well, thou doest all things right, because thou hast declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times that things are not yet done, saying that thy counsel shall stand and thou wilt do all thy faith. We realize there are a few number, O Lord, this morning, but now it is said by thy servants of old that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, that thou art in the midst of us. We pray thee to be in our midst this morning, Father, that we might be stirred up to thy spirit, come trembling for thy throne, begging for mercy, and as far as we are enabled by thy spirit to pray to exalt thy great and holy name. Father, continue to lead us, as I have said, each one of us all the days and the years of our lives, and has provided for us the necessary things to sustain these our mortal bodies. And perhaps we would feel to say more than that, that thou hast given us hope, that when we have finished our course according to thy will here in this world, we have a hope that thou wilt take us unto thyself, where we shall be enabled to praise and to exalt and to sing praises unto thy great and holy name. Lord, be with thy people wherever they may be. Thou hast the people everywhere. All thy people stand in the need of thy grace as much as we do, and we pray, not only for ourselves, but we pray for thy people wherever they may be in the world. Pray according to thy will, that thou wilt send forth thy spirit into their hearts, wherever they may be, so that thy name shall be praised and honored and glorified and exalted and lifted up above every name that has ever been named. Father, be with us this morning. We beg of thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. I mentioned, I believe, a moment ago that I could hardly see this morning. The doctor worked on my eyes, or rather examined them yesterday, and was prescribing something for them, and written a prescription, and I haven't gotten it yet, so I don't know whether I can, things seem to be blurred. But I realize that I am, and you are, we're all in the hands of our God, and that whatever it is, his will be done this day. I searched around for a subject, begging the Lord if it is his will to give me a subject, and he hasn't done it. So I reminded him way back in many years ago, there was an old elder that had an appointment at a church, and the brethren saw him out walking way out alone. And they wondered why he was out walking instead of being in the company of the brethren at the meeting house. They asked him why. He said, I can't get the text. That was his way of expressing it, and I found I can't get a text very often. But along in my thinking, I was wondering and thinking about some of the glorious doctrines that are laid down in the Scriptures by the Spirit of our God, in which the old elder, the old writer, admonished about them in his writing, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. There are many outstanding doctrines that could be expressed and just named but one word, but cover a multitude if the Lord is pleased to open them up. I turn to the 1 Peter and the first chapter of that. And I know that it's a familiar subject, familiar text with most of you. But these things never grow old if we are led of the Spirit to understand and have a freedom of worship, freedom of speech, freedom to hear. Beginning at the first verse of the first chapter of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and strengthening of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. As a trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. I feel that every one who has been brought out of darkness, and of course they are those that God chose in his Son before the foundation of the world, that they many times in their pilgrimage here feel to be strangers. Strangers. With the scattered, the apostle said, Peter says, strangers scattered. Throughout these provinces where they were, as it was the Lord's will and pleasure to have them to be, and then though they are strangers scattered, yet Peter says they were, are elect. They called into the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. That's a wonderful salutation, isn't it? Beginning his letter to the brethren, telling them, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I mentioned sometime, I don't know where it was, I don't know when it was now, that when I first read this many years ago, perhaps it was, I wondered about the word he says unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I had just come through, had been brought through a trying experience, as I recall, and I found myself unable to be obedient in anything. My flesh was so weak, I was so dead and trespassed and in sin. Now, when I read this, it didn't occur to me, it wasn't opened up to my understanding. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Caused me considerable trouble unto obedience. It occurred to me at the time that it was obedience that I had been trying to follow and had been a miserable failure, because I, in my flesh, could not be obedient in anything. But suddenly it came to me, he wasn't talking about me. He wasn't talking about Christians like we are. But elect, meaning chosen by God the Father before the world began. There's not a more wonderful and glorious doctrine if we are given to understand the election of grace. Is not a more wonderful doctrine. The Bible is full of the election, the choice of God. And yet how unable you and I are, any of us are, to understand and to know these things and to believe that God chose his people only before the world began. Until we are brought to see and to know full well that the elect doctrine of the electing love of God is the most wonderful doctrine in all the world. People unregenerated can't believe it. You and I couldn't believe it if we were exercised at all in it, until there was a certain wonderful and glorious manifestation of God's grace in our hearts. But there does the election. People don't believe that God elected out of the number of the Adam race, that is, people unregenerated. But I am fully persuaded that every one of the Lord's people believe that, because the Spirit he sends, God sends his Spirit into the hearts of every one of his people, causing them to realize that they are not able to do anything of themselves, to bring themselves into favor with God. Though no doubt, every one of us tried that we were miserable failures. Elder Hallens one time, I told this, might have been here, I don't know. He said he was listening to a man speak, a preacher, he didn't know who he was, I don't suppose. But his first words were, when he wasn't a violent thief, he said, "I'm going to tell you what the Lord's going to do for you." And Elder Hallens said, "Well, that's just so far as I could go along with him. I'm going to tell you what God is going to do for you." Elder Hallens thought, "Well, if I were in your place, I would tell what the Lord has already done for us, not going to do. Because God has fixed all things irrevocably, unchangeably, in his eternal wisdom and power and glory, because he loved his people. That's the only reason. It isn't because that the people that God loved and chose in Christ Jesus, elected in Christ Jesus, but they were better than other people, more holy, more good works, or anything of that sort. Because the Lord's people, of all the people in all the world, have brought to see themselves as being unable to do anything that would be well-pleasing in the sight of God." And my friends, brethren, friends, sisters, if you have been exercised by the Spirit of God and brought to realize that in me, that is in my flesh, as the Apostle said, it dwells no good thing. If you've been exercised and tried to do things that you thought would bring you into favor with God, trying to overcome the sins by your good works, and that you've been proved a miserable failure, and you realize that you were a failure, I say, if this has ever come into your pathway, a miserable failure, unable to do anything, it's a sure and certain sign that you are among the elect God before the foundation of the world. Because until there is the teaching of the Spirit, the entrance of the Spirit of God into the heart of the Lord's people, We are just as apt to believe that we can do something that God must bless us for. No doubt Saul of Tarsus was feeling that God blessed him because he was an ardent worshiper, as he thought. But it took the grace of God, the voice from heaven, the light from heaven, to shine round about to this man, Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a man whose works he thought would bring him into favor with God into heaven. But when the Spirit of God was sent into his heart, instead of standing up and pleading what he was or had done, the power of that Spirit of God, the voice and the light, caused him to fall to the ground and was blind for 3 days, I believe it says. And it was so amazing. He thought he knew all about God. He thought he knew what God demanded of him, and he was doing it. He was expecting a great blessing for it because he didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. He just believed that he was an impostor, because there was nothing in him, in his flesh, that would say that Jesus is the Christ. Nothing at all in that. But when that power that he knew absolutely nothing about, though he claimed to be, a servant of God, and yet he didn't know a thing in the world about it. No wonder he would say that, and we would say too, that he didn't know that Jesus was the Christ, because there never had been a revelation given in him until this very moment. And the revelation was so strong and so wonderful that this man who claimed to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees, boasting of what he'd done for many years, what he'd done, and yet it took just one application, if I may use that language, of the Father sending forth his Spirit into his heart, and that strong man fell to the ground, begging for mercy. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Who art thou, Lord? And you see, I believe that it is somewhat having the same end, the same effect, that the Lord sends forth his Spirit in the hearts of every one of those that he loved before the world began. There's a time to be born, a time to die, there's a time to ever save. And I feel that every one of you that have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God realized so well that the time came in God's eternal will and purpose, when he least expected it properly, that he sent forth his Spirit. He sent forth his Spirit into your heart, and he causes you to see, to feel, and to confess, I'm the vilest creature that ever lived. Not worthy to take the name of the God of heaven upon these sin-polluted lips. The other Sunday at the frying pan, I believe it was, I mentioned, quoting a scripture, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. One of the sisters came to me after and said, you know, Brother Wood, he said, that's one of the most wonderful scriptures to me in all the Bible, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Meaning, and my meaning is to say, that God himself, in his infinite wisdom and working through his Spirit, he is the one that begins the good work, as we express that. No, none of the Lord's people have ever begun a good work in that sense at all. The world of people, unregenerated world of people, they are always doing something that's good. They are always doing something they feel is promoting the kingdom of God. Poor, ignorant things that we all are in our flesh, feeling like that we did in sins that we didn't know we were in, but yet we claimed and thought we were doing God's service. So it is the work of God, the apostle said, that ye believe on him whom he sent. It's amazing to me when I listen to the television and radio and other places, when men who are in their natures and education and so forth, they're good orators. They claim that they're preaching the gospel, but 99% of what they're preaching is absolutely contrary to the things that are in this book. I don't know why in the world people with just a common education to read and to understand that way could read and just read into the scriptures anything in the world they wanted to say. By grace you save. Let's take to that for a moment. By grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And everyone that I hear speaking today are the so-called evangelists, great evangelists, the world calls them. They're telling you that you can do just exactly opposite of what that scripture says. Yes. Make up your mind. Choose you this day whom he will save, and so forth. Misquoting, misapplying that wonderful scripture by the old prophet, choose this, you this day whom you will serve, and so forth, as you will probably remember. But the Lord knows his people. I don't know, I don't understand. It says something about whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't understand it. There's a great big bookkeeping establishment somewhere. No, I don't understand that. But the Lord knows them that are his. Jesus knew those that were his when he was here. The man under the fig tree, you know. He wondered how Jesus knew him. And he said, I saw thee when thou wast under the fig tree. And so the Lord knows his people. He sends his spirit in his own good time in their individual cases. He sends them into his spirit into their heart. The first thing he does is to convict them, make them to see. You have been quickened, as I quote, who were dead. He quickens the dead. There's no flesh of men, no begging or persuading the men that can quicken the dead. I remember when I was a boy, there used to be some evangelists who came in our little town over in West Virginia, and they invariably, in their persuasion and so forth, they invariably were telling the young folks and the old folks that unless you do so and so, you're going to die and go to hell. Yea, they told the horrors of hell in their imagination, scaring those little fellows, including some that I was with, scaring them to death and making them feel like I must do what he said. But that isn't the way. That isn't what Jesus taught. That isn't what Paul and Peter and the others said. All of the Father, Jesus said, all of the Father has given me shall come unto thee. No ifs or ands or buts about it, they just shall, because he knows where the hour is when he wants to send his spirit into the heart. He sends it into the heart and it brings them out of darkness. Oh, what a terrible darkness. Did you ever have, my friends and brethren, have you ever had your eyes turned within and to see the terrible things that are in your heart? Have you ever been made aware of the fact that I'm about a sinner the devil is? Not worthy that God should have pity or compassion upon me, a poor sinner. Well, God doesn't look upon anything that's good in man because there's nothing there. He begins the work, as I said. And he begins the work. He carries it on. He finishes the work. I understand, my brother, according to teaching the scriptures, that God eternally fixed everything. He fixed everything before the world began. Yes, before the world began. He chose his people in his Son, Jesus Christ, before the world began. determined and did send forth his Son into the world to redeem those that he had loved and chosen in Christ before the world began. And everything that is taking place today, it may sound foolish to some, everything that has taken place from that day to this has all come about according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father, so that there has been no slips, so that there has been nothing forgotten, so that nothing has taken place except what God overruled all these things according to the eternal will and the purpose. This is our God. This is the God of heaven and earth, the Almighty God, the Sovereign God. My friends, brethren, I would be ashamed to stand before you or anybody else and tell you that God wants something but men won't do it. He can't get them to do it. I told this to a cousin of mine riding on a train some years ago to Philadelphia, coming back from Philadelphia probably. I picked up a pamphlet there and somebody left it in the train seat. Well, I picked it up and looked at it and I was amazed at a few things. I don't remember much that was in it. But it said that Mary has done all she can. Christ has done all he can. Now the end of life is up to you. That is preached, that is contended for, as being the doctrine of God our Savior. Well, anybody that believes that, I have no objection to them believing it. I certainly don't believe it myself because I know that the application of the Spirit and the power of God on solid foxes. And if I may say so, my brethren, the application of the Spirit of God in this poor sinner's heart when I was about 16, 17 years old caused me to see that I was a vile sinner, not worthy of God's notice at all. And I was made to pray as earnest as I knew how, but Lord, have mercy. And I know assuredly that he would have mercy. Nothing was said about mercy. I didn't have any feeling about it. I went to bed late at night, begging God to have mercy, and I dropped off to sleep, I suppose, and I don't know what to pray. But I do know this, that when I awoke the next morning, I had had the feeling the night before that I would never wake up except to find myself in hell. And instead of that, next morning, my brethren and friends, all was well. Everything, my troubles and sorrows were gone. And I've been searching for some evidence of God's mercy, and I had not found it before. But as I walked to school that morning, I had the thought, now, I have something I can tell the brethren. I've been going to meetings, my father and mother and others, of course. Been going to meetings, I had something now I can tell those brethren. Heretofore, I had nothing at all, no reason of a hope. I had no hope. But as I said, somewhere along the road, it gets in my mind. I must speak about it. Peter said to them, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee, the reason, the hope that lies within you. But when I walked there and was happy, I know what the brethren meant. And he said that the grass was greener, the sun was brighter, everything was happy and singing praise to God. I know what it meant. But while I thought, well, now I can go tell those brethren about it, the thought came to my mind, you'd better be careful, you might be mistaken. And I then made to be careful, my brethren and friends, though I talk to these things with an assurance sometimes, that I have to be careful because all I have is a hope, all you have is a hope of eternal life, which hope that the apostle says we have as an anchor of soul, sure and steadfast, and it enters into that within the veil, where Jesus the forerunner is entered for us, made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Yes. Do you have a hope? Do you need anything more or better than the hope? Could there be anything better than the hope? He says, which hope we have as the anchor of the soul, sure, steadfast. Nothing more wonderful than that. If you don't have a hope, my friends, think about it. My brothers and sisters, think about it. If you don't have a hope, you don't have an anchor. But God gives you the hope of eternal life, and it describes the anchor of the soul. Why is it an anchor, sure and steadfast? Because it enters not into things in the flesh or in the world, but enters into heaven, where Jesus is, yes, made a priest forever at the order of Melchizedek. So these are some things God must and does begin the work. Christian is such that we are dead in sins, can't do a thing in the world that is good and righteous in the sight of God. We're only dead and don't know it. You know, I quoted, you have to quicken who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Yes, he quickens it. And without his quickening power, we know a thing in the world about either being dead in sins or having a hope of eternal life. He takes a whole matter, every matter, everything that God has ordained for his people. He takes all those things to bring them out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And so when I came across this obedience, I knew that I couldn't obey. And suddenly it came to me, was my obedience, he wasn't talking about the obedience of the people, or to obedience and strengthening of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where it is. That's where all of it is. Unto obedience of Jesus Christ. He came to do the will of the Father, and he did the will of the Father. And it was under that obedience and the sprinkling of the blood, the shedding of the blood upon Calvary's cross. This was, of course, in the salutation Peter had to the brethren. And then he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto a lively hope. He didn't say anything about being unto a dead hope, but unto a lively hope by the resurrection. Let me find that. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. Now, that's where I want to get. Abundant mercy, not anything that we are, not anything that we counted for righteousness but in us, but according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Unto a lively hope. Yes, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is all the work of our Father, sending forth his Spirit into our hearts, and God, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. You know, except Jesus told Nicodemus, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is directly in reference to here. He's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, it is said so often, preached and over the radio, that you have to be careful. You better be careful what you do. Even though you're saved today, unless you're very careful, you might lose it. You might die and go to hell. Well, do we have such a Savior as that? Do we have such a Savior who said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me? And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Then Jesus said, you know, in that same connection, he said, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me. And he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I tell you, my brethren, people are more afraid of the devil than they are of God. Until the very power of God comes into the heart. Because they're afraid that the devil is going to snatch them out of the arms of Jesus Christ or out of the arms of God. And if he does, they're gone, world without end. But do you take the 8th chapter of Romans? 8th chapter of Romans, I can't quote it all, of course. But for For we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, for those that are called according to purpose, and so forth. And then he winds up that in the end of it, he said, if God be for us, who can be against us? The devil, my brethren, is not an independent being. He's not come here in the same sense that Jesus came here. No, God made him. The devil is a good devil in that sense, because he does the will of the Father. People don't like to say that he's a good devil, but you know that now the serpent, we're told by Moses, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field the Lord God had created. Yes, and he was the one that went to Eve and told her that the Lord doth know thou shalt not surely die. He preached one of the first sermons that we have in the record in the Bible, I believe. He told them that the Lord didn't know what he was talking about in using my language. But I revert back to it. I'm getting to be old now, and my mind goes back to things many years ago. They taught me when I went to Scumber School, as just a boy, that the great matter was in your hands. Yes. Is in your hands. The great question was, and they believed that it all depended upon which one, God or the devil, that got the most to be on his side. Well, I heard that. I didn't believe it at all, even though I was just a boy. But it isn't that way, my brethren and friends. No, it isn't how many God has or how many the devil has, it makes no difference. The Lord knows them that are his. He calls them out of darkness, and he sends forth his Spirit into their hearts, teaches them to know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And whenever a man or whoever it may be that preaches something that he calls the truth, that is outside of the teaching of Jesus Christ, he's teaching a lie. You know, the Spirit said to Moses, God said to Moses, I will raise up a prophet like unto you. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall bring these things to your remembrance. And Jesus, when he was here, he says, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. So he came to do the Father's will. The Father's will was that he should suffer, bleed, and die upon the Roman cross in order to redeem his people from all their sin. You remember, we read that he was delivered for our offenses, he rose again for our justification. Did you ever think about the meaning of the word justification? He died for our offenses, he rose again for our justification. Well, it's old. My old pathway for me, because my mind is going on to that justification. And the only way I know how to just, I hope you won't become tired of me talking, but the only way that I know we're justified, my brethren, is not by our works. Because we can't do anything to justify ourselves. I illustrated sometimes this way. If we have a friend or a neighbor boy, a man, or even a woman, that has broken the law and sent to jail, to the penitentiary perhaps, the stigma is upon that one. And he goes to jail, he goes to the pen. After a while, he either serves out his term, or he's pardoned by the government, and he goes back home. And those of his best friends that see him walking the streets, they will point an accusing finger at him and say, you see him, he was once in the penitentiary. In other words, he never lived down those things. But now to be justified, my brother, means that by the precious blood of Jesus, yes, He died for our offenses. He rose again for our justification. When he rose from the dead, he completely justified us. Even though we're the bodiest of sinners, yet we're justified by the precious blood of Jesus, the application of that blood. And you remember that in the New Covenant, it's part of the New Covenant, says, God says, their sins and their iniquities, I remember no more against them. Never remembers them. Justified. Jesus justified them. And he's the only one who could. All the good works that men talk about, like bringing themselves into favor with God and all those things, that's just foolishness. There's nothing at all but Jesus. The blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus. And the blood that God gave his Son. And I've often wondered and questioned that in your presence. How that God could love such poor sinners, such as we are, with such a love that he gave his only begotten Son. I still don't understand it, brethren. But he did. And he remembered their sins and their iniquities. I remember no more against them forever. But now to hasten on. They begot us again unto a lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, and fading not away, reserved in heaven for you, an inheritance. Now we can inherit, and many of us have, and I haven't inherited anything, I know of, but if a person has a family, father, mother, somebody would leave them $1 million, and 9 times out of 10, they spend it and wanted to spend it away, something like the prodigal son did. Using that to reference, it was squandered. And first thing you know, he didn't have anything. Didn't have a thing in the world. Yes, it's gone. But here there's an inheritance that you can't sell. You can't give it away. Nobody can steal it because inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that faded not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, the only way I know how to illustrate that, and I have illustrated it before you before, in the same way, no doubt. If you go to the ballpark and you buy a ticket to go to the ballpark and go to some other to do the opera house or wherever it may be, and they give you a ticket, it has a certain number on it, certain row, certain number. That's your seat. Nobody has a right to that. It's yours. You have that seat. Somebody, if you go there and somebody's in your seat, you can demand to get it up and get out, and you have to do it. But now, my brethren, I'll tell you what's the fact. There's plenty of room in heaven for everyone that Jesus Christ died for. And therefore you, he just said here, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, faded, wandered away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept. Notice that. Who are kept. By the power of God through faith and the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I believe last Sunday at Mount Zion, I said, if we don't know somebody, some one of us or more, if possible, if the Lord's will, might not get out of this room alive. Yes. But if you are alive, one of the large ones who is to whom he has given hope, you're always temporary, whether you die before you get home today or not. Ready, it says here, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and faded, not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now perceive the need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I intended one time to make mention of this, and I don't know whether I can or not. I'd like to now. Wherein, all these things, wherein through faith and the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. I, of course, have had a various experience in these things, and I have sometimes, I do believe, been blessed for the Lord to speak and preach, but sometimes I have no spirit at all, and the more I say, the worse it gets, it seems to me, the worse it gets. But the Lord has a reason for it. I know that my down-sittings, as well as my uprising and yours too, they're all according to the eternal will of the Father to teach me something. I remember that I made a miserable failure when I was a young man. The house was full of people and they were looking for me to speak and I couldn't say a word. I just was shut up completely. And I hadn't learned that before. That I was utterly dependent upon the grace of God, that I couldn't speak at all. But God sent a man to teach me, to show me what I had never seen before. This man, he was a painting contractor. He was painting houses we were building, a house especially. And he always attended the meetings in Romo. And I had occasion to go down to this building on Monday morning. And he said, "John," he says, "you made a failure yesterday, didn't you?" I said, "I certainly did." He says, "You know, that did me more good than anything I ever heard you say." I don't know what you're talking about. He said, "It just showed me that you and nobody else can preach himself." And I hadn't learned that until that very day. So I'm satisfied, my brethren, that every experience that you have, and all the experiences that we all have, God has a reason for it. And sometimes it's hard. I've made several failures of late. Sometimes it's hard in the flesh, but God's made to be satisfied that God rules in heaven and earth and the other purpose and everything. Therefore, it need be, he says here, wherein he greatly rejoiced. Yes, don't you rejoice sometimes when you go to a meeting and whoever doing the preaching a good sermon and you get, as the sister said, it rained and you got wet, you heard the sermon, and you rejoiced in it. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, there is a need be, there is a necessity. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations at the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Now I could go along perhaps more of that same thing, but I remember just before, sometime maybe before we came to get to the meeting, the disciples, finding that there was opposition to Jesus, and they